in order to help us put verses to put in that, in order to help us to get verses 15 and 16 in their context. I'm having a hard time speaking tonight. I think I must be fed up. Too much turkey. Okay. Last week we were looking at the six that James mentions in verse 14, and we noted that the term here for sick does not necessarily refer to someone who is physically sick. In fact, in this particular context, I believe that James is getting at not a person who is physically sick, but rather the person who has grown weary in his faith. For the second word that is translated sick in our English Bible in verse 15 cannot mean physically sick. It means one who is weary, and is used in the epistles of one who perhaps has been running in a race and has grown tired and weary. And so James here is not speaking of those brethren who are physically sick with one disease or another malady of the body, but rather he is speaking to those who are weak in one fashion or another. And we noted last week that there are several ways in which a believer can be weak. A believer can be weak in the sense of Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where the brother is weak in his faith. Excuse me, he's weak in the faith and his understanding of the body of Christian doctrine. And he is weak in his understanding as to how to apply the principles in the New Testament to his life. We saw also last week in Romans chapter 4 that it's possible to be weak in faith when our own personal faith is wavering. Like James mentioned in chapter 1, how we can be like a wave of the sea sometimes when it comes to trusting in the Lord for things. That believer is weak in his own personal faith. And so there are different forms of weakness that a believer can experience. We want to see in verse 15 tonight how this type of weariness, this type of weakness, is sometimes associated with sin and what the cure is for that sin. Let's read again verse 15. James says, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick," or that weary brother. And it says, "And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now let's get out of our minds altogether the concept that sickness or physical ailments are the result of sin. That is not the case. It may be in isolated instances, it may be a form of chastening, but it is not the norm. We ought not to assume that when a brother or sister in the Lord is sick, it is a result of sin. And James is not speaking here of physical sickness, but rather a weariness, a weakness, either a weakness in one's personal faith, a weakness in the faith, body's understanding of doctrine, or he could simply be weary or discouraged in the race. That's what this word means, to be worn out and tired. And notice that James says in verse 15, if he have committed sins. Now this implies to us that perhaps the result of this weariness is sin. It is possible for a believer to commit sin and therefore be weak in the faith. But it need not be assumed that in every case. Sin is not always the problem when we grow weary in the faith. You know, the Apostle Paul grew weary in his faith. As you read through the letters, you notice that this man of God, and I believe that the Apostle Paul, this is only my own opinion, but I believe that the Apostle Paul had the closest walk with the Lord of anyone I can imagine. When you read his epistles and how much he just loved the Lord and how his life was absolutely poured out in God's service. But you know, when we read the epistles of Paul, we read from time to time that Paul says, "I was weary." And he said, "This brother came and he refreshed my spirit. And Titus came, and I was weary, and Titus was real refreshing to my spirit." You know, it's interesting that in 2 Timothy, well, let's turn there for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I like the word that the Apostle Paul uses concerning his own weariness. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's read verses 16 and 17. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." Now, the word that Paul uses here for refreshing indicates that he needed refreshing, first of all, that he was weary. He was running a race, he was serving the Lord, but he grew weary in that race, and he needed a refreshing. And the word he uses here is a compound word. The root word is psuche, which means one's soul. That part of the inner man that relates to self. Our consciousness of self. And Paul said, he used a term that means to lift up the soul. And that's exactly what the compound verb means here. His soul evidently was weary. It was burdened. Perhaps he was discouraged in his walk with the Lord. Perhaps he was discouraged at the way things were going. But this brother came and refreshed Paul. And the word literally means to lift up his soul. You know, we all need that kind of refreshment from time to time. And just because a brother or sister grows weary in the race does not necessarily mean that sin is at the root cause of it. We all grow weary. And that's why we see so many exhortations in the New Testament. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, he encouraged the believers not to grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. But he had to encourage the believers not to grow weary because we all do. And we all, as running in a race, are going to get tired from time to time. And that's perfectly normal and natural. Now, it would be great if we never got discouraged. And it would be great if we never got weary and tired and worn in serving the Lord. But let's face reality, we do. And even the Apostle Paul and holy men of God in ages past, and we're no different today, we do grow weary in the race, and we need to be lifted up. And this is what James is going to get at in this passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we want to read verses 1 and 2. So not in every instance is our weariness a direct result of sin. James does say, if that brother has committed sins, there is provision made for forgiveness of sins. And so he is implying to us that there are occasions when our weariness, when our weakness is a direct result of sin. And I think we can see this clearly in Hebrews 12 if we read verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here the writer of Hebrews tells us, again, likening the Christian life unto a race, one who is running. And if you've ever done any running, you know that one thing you don't want to do if you're going to win a race, there's one thing you don't want to do if you're going to be in a race. You don't want to carry a knapsack full of rocks. Now, that's just my own, that's some advice. If you're ever going to join, they have a race, a road race in Salem. If you want to win that race, don't put a knapsack full of rocks on your back. You know what's going to happen after you run 5 miles or so with that pack of rocks on your back? You're going to grow very tired. You're going to grow very weary. Probably grow weary even without the rocks. But that's what weight does. And this is exactly the imagery that God uses to describe what sin does in our lives as we attempt to run the race called the Christian life. It's like a pile of rocks that's a weight, a burden on our shoulders. That kind of weight, sin in our lives, unconfessed sin, will burden us down. It's going to cause us to grow weary as we attempt to walk with the Lord. You know, you just can't do it. You can't walk with God and expect to serve the Lord and live the Christian life if there is a weight of sin on our backs. We need to get rid of that weight. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. David ran the race for a whole year with sin on his back. Psalm 32. Remember, James tells us that sometimes this weariness, sometimes this weakness is the result of sin. And here we have in the Old Testament an example in the life of David of how sin became a weight and a burden to him. And his sin caused him to grow weary in the faith. Psalm 32, let's begin in verse 3. When I kept silence, now David has sinned here, instead of coming to the Lord and confessing his sin and repenting and turning from his sin, and it says in verse 3 that David kept silence. And we can learn by comparing this with the life of David and also Psalm 51. This is in all likelihood a parallel to Psalm 51 where David confesses his sin. But here David says that there was a time before he confessed his sin, and that's what he's describing here, when he kept silent before God. He committed sin, but he did not confess it. And notice the result in verse 3. He says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You see, David experienced a time when he had sin in his life, unconfessed sin, and that sin was like a pack of rocks right on his back. And he walked around for a year before he confessed that sin and got it right with the Lord. And he said during that year it was like his bones dried up within him. He says it was God's hand was heavy upon him. It was like a weight, a burden that he could not bear. And he walked around for a year like that before he got it right with the Lord. Sometimes our sin can cause us to grow weary. I wouldn't encourage anybody to try to walk around, not only not for a year, but not for a day, not for a moment, with the hand of Almighty God weighing down upon us. That's a burden none of us can bear. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that as a result of the sin in the assembly at Corinth, as a result of their coming to the Lord's table drunken and all kinds of immorality and other sins and divisiveness in the church, when they came to the Lord's table in that manner, God chastened that assembly. And it's interesting that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11 two words. He says, for that reason some of you are weak and some of you are sickly. And here's another good indication that we ought not to take the term sick in James chapter 5 and translate it physically sick. Because the same term used in James 5 is used in 1 Corinthians 11. And it is like contrasted to the sickness. Some are weak and some are sick. And that weakness was a result of their sin. You know, there may be times in our Christian life when we allow sin in our lives, we don't confess it to the Lord, and we know that there's something hanging over our shoulders that we ought to get right, perhaps with a brother in the Lord. Perhaps there's some habit that the Lord wants us to get rid of in our lives, and we just keep putting it off and saying we'll do it later and later. You know, you're not going to have the peace. You're not going to have the ease in running the race. There is going to be that burden upon us. And when God's hand is heavy upon us, we're going to grow weary. We're going to grow tired. That's a result of sin in the life. Well, what do we do about this kind of sin? James tells us. Let's turn back there. James chapter 5. What do we do when there is sin in our lives? James chapter 5, in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. First of all, let's clear up some of these terms here. James says that we are to confess our faults one to another. You know, the term he uses here for faults ought to be translated sins. In most manuscripts, the term is harmatia, sin, the normal, ordinary word for sin. And I have heard people speaking on this passage and say that, well, we're to confess our sins to God, but our faults, which somehow they have made a line of distinction between sins and faults, and our faults we can confess to one another. But we can't hold that thinking up as we look at the term that James uses. James says very plainly that we are to confess our sins one to another. And the term here for confess means to speak the same thing, to agree that we are sinners. And it has a prefix on it which indicates that we're to speak this right out. We're to be speaking right out one to another, not holding it in. Now, this is sometimes difficult to do. Confessing our sins one to another. Now, by the way, this does in no way implies that we are not to confess them to the Lord. We are. And this is also not to, would not give any support for the Roman Catholic idea of confessional, where we confess to the priest. Because it says one to another. You can confess to the priest if he confesses back to you. That's a confession. But what is James getting at? Confessing one to the other. I believe that what he's driving at in this passage is that sometimes as Christians in a local church, since we're rubbing shoulders day after day, serving the Lord together, we're with each other so often, it's very easy, especially in light of James chapter 3, it's very easy to slip with the tongue, perhaps say something against another brother or another sister in the Lord. It's very easy to sin against one another. If that's the case, we need to confess it one to another. And I believe that sin ought to be confessed on the level that it's been committed. If you sin against a brother, you ought to confess it to him. Yes, I've been holding a grudge against you for 19 years. By the time I got to clear it up. Yes, I did gossip about you, and I'm sorry. And I'd like to make things up and restore our fellowship again. I believe that's what James is getting at here. Because sin can separate between brethren. Sin can divide a church. But there's also a way for that brother to be lifted up, back on his feet spiritually. There may be a time when a brother has to confess his sin to the whole church. When he's committed a sin against the whole body. However, In verse 16, the terms, the words that James uses, it does not necessarily restrict it to that meaning. I believe, that's my personal opinion, is that James is telling us that when we sin against a brother, we ought to confess it against a brother. However, the terms that he uses could be taken in a broader sense. And in this broader sense, James could be driving at this, that as Christians, we need to be confessing our sins one to another. Not necessarily the Christian that we may have sinned against, but we all need, as believers, we all need a close Christian friend. Solomon says two are better than one, for when one falls, the other can lift him up. We all need a close Christian friend. We all need a believer in the Lord that we can trust and we can confide in. And we can share our problems together. And we can encourage one another to continue on running in the race. And by the way, your marriage partner ought to be that Christian brother or sister in the Lord. If you're single, you ought to find a friend of the same sex that you can confide in, that you can trust, that you can share your burdens and confess faults or sins one to another. This is something that we all, as believers, need. But in either sense, I believe the main point here is that confession of sin to a believer, first of all, is humiliating. Isn't it humiliating to have to go up to a brother and say, I've been holding a grudge against you and I'd like to apologize, or I gossiped against you, I said some things that weren't kind? You know, if we really obeyed this passage, and we really did confess our sins one to another. It's so easy to confess to the Lord and forget about all the things that we said against the brother without going to him. But if we really did confess our faults one to another, as James tells us, there'd be a lot less gossip in the church. There'd be a lot less backbiting. There'd be a lot fewer problems between the brethren if we really did obey this. One of the most difficult things in the world to say is, I'm sorry, and mean it. Have you ever seen children apologize after a brother or sister get in a little fight and you make the sister apologize to the brother? Sometimes they may really be sorry about it and they walk with their tail between their legs and they go up and they're crying and they'll say they're sorry and they mean it and they give them a big kiss and that's nice. But sometimes they walk up and say, I'm sorry, can I go out now? You know, when we confess our sins one to another, as adults, it's very difficult and it's very humiliating. But I believe it's a great deterrent to sin, confessing our faults one to another. James says also in verse 16 that we are to pray for one another. That ought to be the outcome of confessing our faults one to another. If you go to a certain brother or sister that you've offended, that you've sinned against, and you confess it to that brother, you've already made it right with the Lord, and you want to get your relationship restored to that brother, and you tell him or her what has happened, the thing that ought to result is prayer. You ought to get down and pray together. You know, if somebody comes to you and says that they've been gossiping about you, or perhaps that they've been holding a grudge, it's very easy for us to get all riled up and worked up and upset over it. But just remember one thing. Solomon said about those who have backbited, have spoken evil against a brother. So just remember that we've all done the same thing. How many have never held a grudge? Don't raise your hand. How many have never said an unkind thing about a brother? Don't raise your hand, because I read my scriptures. We need to obey what the Bible says. And this will be a great deterrent to sin. And notice what James says in verse 16. He says, that ye may be healed. Healing. Again, this is not referring here to physical healing. And the reason why he uses the term healing here, well, the reason why it's translated in this way is because the translators of our English Bible really have interpreted what this passage means for us. And they have taken the words that really ought to have been translated weary and have given it the idea of sickness, and therefore, just to go along with the flow of their interpretation, this has been translated healed. But you know, this term healed is not only used of a physical healing. In fact, in the Gospels, most often it is used of physical healing in the Gospels, and usually it refers to a miraculous healing. However, even in the Gospels, this term is used of another kind of healing. And I believe that's the way James uses it here. In Matthew chapter 13, this term for healing is used almost synonymously with the idea of a spiritual conversion, where the Israelites had their eyes were blinded and their ears were deaf, and the Lord says, if they repent, that he would heal them. Now, he's not talking about physical healing. It was a spiritual restoration, a conversion. And this is how James uses it as well. The Lord Jesus Christ used this word in Luke chapter 4, where he referred to healing the brokenhearted. Now, it didn't mean a heart surgery. He was speaking here of one whose heart was burdened, and the Lord was able to heal that broken heart, that downcast soul. And I believe that's how James uses it in James chapter 5. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. We see the term is used again. You know, I'm amazed as I go through the book of James how many parallels there are with the book of James and the book of Hebrews, both written to Jewish believers. And here again we see a parallel where James speaks about those brethren who in the race have grown weary and need to be healed, or they need to be restored spiritually. And so also the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, and if we'll look down to verse 13. Well, start in verse 12. Now remember, at the beginning of the chapter, the writer here is describing a race. And some in that race have been burdened by sin. They've been weighed down and they've grown burdened and weary in the race. And now in verse 12, the writer says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be, same word is used in James 5, let it be healed. Now, he's not speaking here of a physical sickness. But he's speaking here of one who is in the race, and he's all bent over, his knees are weak, and his hands are hanging down, and he's tired and weary in the race, and he's had sin in his life, and the Lord has had to chasten him. And so here, the healing refers to a restoration to spiritual vim and vigor, a restoration to the joy of one's salvation. And that is exactly what James is referring to. Peter uses the term healing in relationship to the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. By those stripes we were healed, not physically, but spiritually. And so back in James 5 again, this passage in verse 16, where we confess our faults one to another, and we pray for one another, the end result of that, confessing our faults and praying for one another, is a spiritual restoration. Not a physical healing, but a spiritual restoration. You know, in verse 15, James says, it's the prayer of faith that's going to deliver that weary soul. It's the prayer of faith. It's not the anointing with oil, but it's the prayer of faith that will deliver that brother from his weariness, from his weakness in the faith. That implies that at this particular point in the believer's life, that he is willing, to walk with God again. If the result of his weariness was sin, he is willing, when the elders come and they pray together, if he's going to pray in faith, if he's going to exercise faith and trust the Lord, then he is trusting in God. And he's confessing his faults, he's right with men, he's right with God, and he's able to come to the Lord in prayer, and he's exercising faith, then he will be healed spiritually. He will be restored to fellowship in every case. Now that doesn't happen with physical healing. It's a spiritual restoration. What does God say he'll do? He says he'll save the sick or the weary. He says he'll raise him up in every case. And his sins, if he has sinned, they shall be forgiven. This refers here to a restoration. And let's turn back again to Psalm 32. This is exactly what David experienced in the book of Psalms. Psalm 32. Remember we read in verses 3 and 4, before David was able to come to the Lord in faith, before he made that prayer of faith, before he confessed his sins to the Lord and got right with men, when he kept his silence, his bones waxed old all day long. He was weary, he was burdened with sin. But notice how he begins this psalm. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. This is the point of Psalm 32. That there is always a possibility of spiritual restoration. David is saying there was a time when I kept silence and I was weary and I was burdened. I was downcast. I was depressed for a whole year went by like that. But when he came to the Lord in verse 5, it says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. When he did that, he experienced the relief of that burden of sin taken away. He experienced the relief of God's heavy hand of pressure upon him being removed. And there was again joy in his walk with God. He was restored spiritually. In Psalm 51, he said that the Lord restored him back to the joy of his salvation. His heavy hands and his feeble knees all bent over. Now he was up on his feet again spiritually. The Lord raised him up when he confessed his sin. And that's exactly what God will do to us. There's always provision for forgiveness of sin. And when we get discouraged in the things of the Lord and sin weighs us down and we're burdened and our bones are dried spiritually, there is always a promise and assurance in God's Word that God will raise us up if we come to Him in faith. If it's sin, God will forgive us. And if that burden or that weight is not sin, it's just that we've become discouraged in our walk or Perhaps we have just grown weary in serving the Lord, and that happens, and we need to be refreshed. There's always that promise. There is always a promise of spiritual refreshment. Call on the elders of the church, and they'll come and pray and share the scriptures with you and point you back to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ in the race. Instead of looking at how many miles we have to go and all the rocks and hills we have to run over, point them back to the Lord. That's where our eyes ought to be as we run the race. And the blessedness of this is there's a promise, an assurance in each and every single solitary case that God will raise us up. I'd like to close with one passage in Isaiah chapter 40. I'd just like to read words of encouragement that we all need from time to time. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 28. Isaiah records for us the type of weariness that we can all experience from time to time, and the blessedness of relief that God has promised us if we come to Him in prayer. Verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of His understanding. God never gets weary, but we do. So in verse 29, he says, but he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, those who come to God in prayer, those who are willing to confess their sin, those that are willing to be right with men and right with God, and to make that prayer of faith, that come to the Lord and wait upon the Lord, they have the assurance that they shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we have this blessed promise in the book of James that parallels to what God wanted Israel to know. There's always provision for us being lifted up out of discouragement, being lifted up out of weariness. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be restored. Pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have such wonderful promises in thy word. We thank you, Father, that you care for each one of us in every aspect of our lives. And Lord, we pray that we might come to thee, that we might not be afraid to make things right with one another, that we might not be too embarrassed to confess our faults one to another. But Lord, help us to obey thy word. Father, help us to come to thee in prayer and always have those lines of communication open before thee, Lord, that we might have access to grace that we need in time of need. And Father, we just thank you for this great promise that we shall be raised up. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.